Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22 this morning. For those of you who are younger, you can turn to the first book of the Bible and go to the big 22 on there if you're looking. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be doing our Advent series, and it's called The Savior Has Come. And during our time, we're going to be unpacking the focusing on the expecting of the coming, the one coming, the manner of his coming, and the purpose of his coming will be the 4 weeks that we are doing together. From some of you have ever done the Nine Lessons of Carols. It's a Christian service traditionally celebrated about Christmas Eve. And if you're here for our Christmas Eve service, you have the privilege to be experienced the depth of this celebration. In the service, what happens, there's a group of reading and singers that tell the story of creation, the fall of humanity, the promise of the Messiah, and ultimately the birth of Jesus. In 9 short Bible readings and lessons from Genesis, the prophetic books and the Gospels all intermix with singing and hymns and choir cymbals as well. So we invite you to come even that day. But as they tell the story of Genesis in this story of redemption, it starts with Genesis 3. And interestingly, of conquering Satan, but as it doesn't unfold, it doesn't go to Genesis 12, where maybe some would learn about the promise, but it in fact goes right to Genesis 22. And here's the remarkable story here of Abraham and the unfolding promise that we're going to unpack this morning, and with the great passion as well. And so this morning, as our custom, if you're willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy and inspired word from Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, I will not withhold and not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, you are gracious and merciful, faithful to your covenant promises. You never leave us nor forsake us. And as we come to the text this morning, I pray that your spirit will be with me, that you would use me to help convince and speak the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to challenge us, convict us, and comfort us with the beauty of the good news of the gospel this morning. We pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. It was the fall of 1991. I was a 12-year-old young man, and I was going to go spend the night with a good friend of mine, Derek, at his house. And Derek lived out in the country, and so we had to take the bus to get to his house. And as we're riding out on this fall chilly day, I looked over at Derek, and I said to him, "I bet your mom's going to make chili and cinnamon rolls for dinner." And he looked right at me. He goes, "Really?" And he goes, "You want to make a bet on that?" I said, "I bet $1 million that she makes chili and cinnamon rolls for us." He looked over and said, "Well, do you promise?" "Of course I promise." Now, I was convinced that I was right because the 3 previous times that I had been to Derek's house, we had had chili and cinnamon rolls, so it only seemed logical that we would have chili and cinnamon rolls again. So as we get off the bus and we head down the lane to his house and we open the door for dinner, and unfortunately, there wasn't chili and cinnamon rolls, but there was pizza instead. And so Derek knew something that I didn't know. He knew that we weren't going to have chili and cinnamon rolls. And so now I find myself with a broken promise and $1 million in debt, and one that I still have not paid to this day. A promise, right? Do you promise to pay? Of course I promise to pay, as long as he would have paid as well, right? But I promise. At some point in your life, you've been uttered the words, "I promise," to someone close to you. Or you've heard the very words to yourself. You've been the recipient. "I promise." This message is, everybody makes promises. Parents make promises to kids. Husbands make promises to wives. Wives make promises to husbands. Politicians make promises to voters. Of course, teachers make promises to students. Coaches make promises to athletes. Promises are made all the time, and depending on the outcome of those promises, you either molded and shaped either to trust others by their word or to be very suspicious of those who break it. As fallen people, we often try to keep our promises, but we can't. We're not faithful in keeping our promises, and our word and our character are placed into question. And we hurt those that are close to us because we can't keep our promises. Have you ever made a promise that you couldn't keep? How do you feel? How about you ever received a promise from somebody else and been disappointed? Maybe hurt? Feel rejected? As today's passage, we'll see that God never breaks his promises. He is faithful to always keeping his promises. From generation to generation, he has proven that he is a God who never forsakes us and keeps his promises. And he is bold in declaring his faithful promises to us day in and day out. And as we will see today from Genesis 22, the Lord is deeply concerned about our assurance of his saving promises. And the fulfillment of those promises empowers us to walk by faith in a faithful covenant-keeping God. We can rest assured that an expected Savior, we can live and empowers us to our faith to live in light of what he has done. Live in light of what he has said, to rest in what he has done, and entrust our future to his care. And so those are the three points this morning. We can trust in his covenantal faithfulness. And so this first point, living in light of what God has said. Now, in order for us to unpack verses 15 to 18, we have to unpack the entire passage and understand the context of what is happening. And so it's important for us to see from the very beginning, this marks the fifth time in Genesis that God has spoken or meets with Abraham. The first time is in chapter 12, and the initial call to Abraham himself. And in that great time in Genesis 12, the encounter, God informs Abraham he's going to make him into a great nation, and that all the world will be blessed through him. Decades later, we see in Genesis 15 that a promise is sealed with a covenant. And in this promise, God again reasserts his promise, and he makes with him, that he says that your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham by establishing a covenant. Now, for those of you who don't know, that a covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us, and he guarantees by his word. And so we see even here, Abraham understands the covenant promise. As together they walk through the shedding of the sacrifice and walking through it together. And so Abraham waits for many decades upon decades for when this promise will be realized. Abraham becomes an old man. Sarah becomes old in her age. And then in chapter 18, an angel of the Lord appears to Abraham again and says that you're going to have a son. And then in a miracle of God's faithfulness, a son, Isaac, was born. And there must have been great celebration that day. God fulfills his covenant promise that he came back all the way from Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis now 18. We see the telling of the Lord, and then in Genesis 21, the fulfillment of that with the birth of Isaac. There would have been great celebration that day. God has the power to deliver, and he keeps his covenant promises. And that would seem like it would be the end of the story, right? This is a great faithfulness where Abraham endured. But it's not the end of the story. In fact, we have now the fifth encounter. Now, the first of these four encounters, God calls Abraham to faith. He reassures his faith. He strengthens his faith. And now God has rewarded his faith. But the fifth time is different. God is now going to test his faith. And these great tests is going to come with great demands. Because he's going to ask for him to sacrifice his son, the son he loves. So as we begin in Genesis 22, God comes to Abraham and calls him to go on a journey. He asks him to take his son, the son he loves, and to take him on the three-day journey. And it must have been one of agony and a lot of questioning, right? God was calling upon Abraham to sacrifice his son, Abraham. The very son that he had waited decades for. The one that was going to fulfill the covenant promise in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. He is the one that has come true from Genesis 18. And we see that in verse 21. And so it makes no sense at all. I can very well imagine myself if I was in Abraham's shoes and all of a sudden the word of the Lord comes to me and says, you need to go and sacrifice your son. I might be slightly hesitant. I might want to check to see, make sure I hear correctly. Check my ears. And would have, we would never, all of us would have never hesitated. If Abraham hesitated on his own, we wouldn't have blamed him for it. But Abraham gets up the next day. It makes no sense whatsoever, but God's promises are of faithfulness and all the hope of the covenant rests on this boy. And you can imagine Abraham saying, God, ask anything of me, anything of this, but please don't take the boy. God, you don't understand. You don't understand, and yet God did. He fully understood what he was asking Abraham to do. But by faith, as we continue to lean in this passage, Abraham gets up the next morning. He loads up the donkey and he takes Isaac and they begin the journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. It's clear Abraham had no idea what God was asking him to do. And he had no idea what God was going to do. But if you go to Hebrews 11, 17 and 18, it says, Abraham reasoned that God would resurrect Isaac after the sacrifice. But that was not what God had intended either. And this is where the passage exposes what faith is all about. Faith has no idea how things are going to end, but you proceed in obedience. Abraham wasn't relying on what he could see and what he understood. Instead, he acted on the firm platform of God's command, as well as his presence, his faithfulness, his power that he had demonstrated in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and 18 and 21. Faith believes that God does exist and he rewards those who seek him. Sadly, for all of us, faith isn't very natural. And it's only a gift to us by God's grace. And time again, God tests us. And he strengthens our faith through the understanding of his word. Through his faithfulness, do we cling to his word? Do we hold fast to his word on a daily basis and helping us to grow in our faith and our understanding? You see, Abraham was living in response to the grace that he had been given to him in Genesis 12. Abraham's act of obedience was not done to earn God's favor, but was in response to God's blessing and the covenant promise that God made with him decades before this grueling event. We see from this passage that Abraham's obedience was one of immediate obedience, as I told you before. He got up the next morning and didn't hesitate. But not only was Abraham's obedience immediate, but it was sustained in longing. It's a long journey to go from Beersheba to Mount Moriah, 3 days. And with every step that he took, he had to ask the Lord, is this really, Lord, what you're asking me to do? And he responds by walking faithfully all the way there. This element of sustained obedience is one that we lack in our own society today. It's why very reason that we so often make New Year's resolutions on January 1, and by February 1, we've already discarded our resolution and tried something else. And we said, forget it, and we let it go. Sustained obedience, sustained faith is something that we lack and we struggle with in our society. And while verses 1 through 14 speak of the test of Abraham, we see from the passage that it was Abraham's trust in God's covenantal promise that allowed him to walk in obedience. Look with me at verse 7, and I want to show you how he walks in obedience. I can't think of a more heartbreaking question than any father would have ever had from a son. than ever in history. There had ever been a more heartbreaking question than the one Isaac asked in verse 7. As they prepare for their way, as they get up at the base of Mount Moriah, and all of a sudden Isaac asks the question, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now Abraham knows that Isaac is the one who's been appointed to be the burnt offering. There's never a more poignant question did a father ask his son than Isaac that day. And in light of the story's resolution, the very asking of the question points us to trusting covenantal promises. But in the end, Isaac was not offered as the burnt offering that day, but a ram caught in the thicket in his place. But listen to Abraham's response and him trusting and walking obedience. Abraham responded to his son's question in verse 7 by saying, "God will provide for himself the lamb, a burnt offering, my son." No more valid words have ever been spoken, and though no doubt Abraham had no idea exactly how the Lord would fulfill that promise, but he was walking in faith. He had confidence that the Lord will fulfill his promise as he had done many times before. Following the capture, as we see, of the sacrifice of the lamb, the Lord, again, this is where it comes into place in verse 15. The Lord speaks to Abraham one last time. And the Bible tells us that an angel spoke to Abraham. And the angel said, the Lord called to Abraham a second time in heaven by saying, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you." The speech of the angel of the Lord follows up with what happens, reiterates the very first promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 12. "I will surely bless you and I will surely make you a great nation." He's reaffirming his covenant promise to him. The promise I gave to you many years ago, you can cling to this promise. Now, Abraham's ability to hear and to understand and appreciate God's promise to him is very, very different at the top of Mount Moriah than it was so many years ago when God first spoke to him. Abraham and the Lord walked together in history and they enjoyed a great relationship with one another. And the very history enabled them to appreciate the very words that were spoken on the top of Mount Moriah by this angel. And they had much more significant impact upon him than it did years ago. God had demonstrated his faithfulness to the covenant promise with the birth of Isaac in chapter 21. It was God's faithfulness to the covenant promise that allowed Abraham to live in light of what God said. He was able to say, "I don't know how this was happened, but I'm going to walk in faith and I'm going to trust in the word of the Lord." And while this story is an excellent example of Abraham's faith, the reason for his faith was rooted in God's faithfulness to his covenant promise. This entire passage reminds us that the Lord is deeply concerned about assurance of his saving promises. It was the assurance and the empowerment that allowed Abraham to get up the next morning, to saddle up his donkey, to take his son, to take the wood, to make the 3-day journey. Without knowing how it would end, he did so in obedience, with great faith. It was the covenant promises that he had that he chose and he clung to himself, and he knew that he could say that the Lord sustained his hope. It's for this very reason, the second passage of the 9 carols of lessons of carols in Genesis 22, the Lord's concerned about his promises. And he's faithful to keeping those true to his people. And we see the in-depth promises and the reassurance to the people who follow him by faith. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He's faithful to keeping his promises to us. Generations upon generations will follow in his footsteps, just like Abraham, and we walk in faith in the covenant promises of the Lord. I know many of you are facing trials and obstacles, maybe situations in your own lives. that cause you to doubt and not have belief. We all have reasons to doubt, isn't it true? We're tired of trusting God for the things we can't see, or we're worried about looking into the future, but the promises of God have given to all of us are ones that we can cling to and empower us to walk by faith. When you think about your walk with the Lord, are you walking by faith? Or do you need to have evidence that the Lord is there, that he's going to answer his covenant promises? Or do you trust that he will? Do you cling to the promises of God's word daily in your life? Do you hope upon them? Or do you need proof that they will be fulfilled? Resting in what God has done. As the conversation with the angel continues, he says, "I surely will bless you and multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand is that of the seashore." Notice this again of Genesis 15, a reiteration of the covenant promise that we see that God made to him many years ago. Now, the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15 was sealed by the shedding of blood. When there was a sacrifice that was made and a pillar of smoke walked through together to seal the covenant promise that God had with Abraham. But by this time, there's something different about this covenant promise and the reaffirmment of the promise. Listen to what he says. He goes, "By myself I have sworn, for if he could swear by no more remarkable thing than God himself." And I love how Hebrews 6:13 says it. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited in obedience, obtained the promise." As if God's promise wasn't dramatic enough in Genesis 12. As if the covenant wasn't promise enough in Genesis 15, the Lord goes and swears an oath to Abraham, and he swears on himself. And this is a very rare thing. You see it once in Jeremiah, once in Isaiah, once in and twice in the New Testament. But it's a very strange and rare thing. The Lord employs this very shocking declaration. "I swear by myself, he himself will be witness to the promise, because he can't appeal to anyone higher than himself." And so he swears by himself to Abraham. Now, have you ever seen a lawyer show or some show or somebody that goes into the court of law before they go to the stand? Right? Before they go up there, they put their hand on the Bible and they say, "Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help me God." And by doing that, they swear in the courts of law. When men swear by something greater than themselves, typically by God, they invite the wrath of the greater power upon them should they violate the oath. But God stands beneath no one, and there's nothing greater than him. And so if God is to swear an oath, he must do so by his own name. And in doing so, God placed his own dignity and his character on the line before Abraham. And why would God do such a greater thing? Why would God do such a great thing? God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. God did not swear an oath to Abraham to make a purpose, to make his purpose unchanging, but to let Abraham know that it's unchanging, that there is great certainty in his life, that we can cling to the hope that is in Christ. Abraham's life was long and weary, and it took place in the face of great doubts and obstacles. And as you read all of Abraham's life, there's times that he acted in great faith, and there's other times that he stumbled. But he continued to persevere, and he pressed on. He did not abandon the faith that God called him to in Genesis 12, but continued to press forward. God gave his promise not merely for Abraham's sake, but for ours as well. God desired that we would have strong encouragement, understand that God fulfills his covenant promise, and we can cling to them with great hope. We can cling to the hope that God gives to Abraham's promise. Why can we cling? Because we are the We are the objects of that promise. When God looked at the stars, the sky, the countless letters, he's pointing to us. He's pointing to all of us who are in Christ. God fulfills his covenant promise, and we can cling to them in great hope. We are the assurance of all these promises. God's promise is fulfilled through the blood of Christ, and this is the ultimate ground of our salvation. If we look anywhere else for our salvation, we're not going to find it. It's only in Jesus Christ, who is our ultimately, who saves us and gives us the assurance, and we can rest in hope. Abraham was able to rest in the covenant promises of God. And we can too can rest in the promises of God when he makes an oath and he puts his name to it. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And that gives us great hope today. And the final point, entrusting our future to his care. We notice that there's another promise that God makes to Abraham. Let me read it to you this morning. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your enemies shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed his voice. This promise of God is not simply of one in the near future for Isaac and Jacob, that they will be blessed in the land of Israel. This promise is pointing forward to many years later when Christ would come to earth to be the Savior of sinners like you and me. As I mentioned before, one of the simple lessons of this passage is that the Lord is deeply concerned about keeping his covenant promises and that we can rest assured them. And one of the best ways, and what a really cool way that I see in Scripture how this points to us, comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 67. I encourage you to turn with me there in just a minute. And if you recall from Luke chapter 1, verses 67, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, prophesies over John Baptist's role in the coming Messiah. It was the first time that Zechariah had spoken in many months, and you may remember when the angel of the Lord came to him that he struck him dumb and he couldn't speak the entire time before the baby was born. And so when the baby was born, Elizabeth asked, "What shall we name him?" On the clay tablet, he writes, "John." And everybody was confused, because there's nobody named John in their entire family. But in that instant, his tongue was loosened. And this is the verse, the prophecy that he gives, verses 68 to 79. Let me read them to you. And listen to some of the faithfulness of his proclamation. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare a way, to give knowledge of salvation to our people in the fullness, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of his peace." And I love what Zechariah is saying in these very words of proclamation. John the Baptist will be the great prophet who goes before him, preaching the good news about the Messiah and the faithfulness and the fulfillment of Genesis 22, 15 through 18. Luke is telling that the coming of Jesus would bring the ultimate fulfillment. And I love what Paul Tripp writes. He says, "This great promise by God reminds us that the coming of Jesus is the result of the unstoppable zeal of a God of glorious redeeming grace. God wouldn't leave the world in an evil condition. He was unwilling to leave us lost in sin and hopelessness, bondage to the rebellion of our own evil hearts. He wouldn't let us tell the story end with a dark moral failure and the results of divine judgment. And the Lord knows that this story, the story of grace, the central character would have to be Jesus Christ. The ultimate fulfillment, the only divine Son, the Son whom He loved, the perfect mediator to live the perfect righteousness between the middle of sin and suffering. He died the acceptable death that would satisfy the Father's holy requirement, that He would rise out of the tomb and be the author of eternal life for those who put their trust in Him. But here's what you need to understand today. The surety of these things in the past promises and the specificity of how Jesus fulfilled them is our guarantee of future hope. In a world where asked the questions, where is hope found? Our hope is ultimately found in Jesus Christ, who gives us His grace and His mercy and His love. Not because of anything that we do to earn it, but because of His grace. The Advent season, I hope and pray that you live and you understand and you consider the promises of God that we have throughout Scripture in the Old Testament that led us to cling to the hope of Jesus Christ. And I pray too that as you consider the promises of God and the fulfillment of them in the form of Jesus, that it would empower your faith to live in light of what God has said. That it would empower you to rest in what He has done and to cling and empowers us to trust our future into His care. Let's pray before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the way that You preached the gospel to us from the Old Testament. We thank You for the way that Christ is displayed even in the law of Moses. Lord, we recognize that we often seek refuge for our salvation and assurance and other things than Your oath, than Your word, Your covenant. Lord, forgive us, Lord, where we continue to fall short and we fail to believe. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be a people who are grounded in Your word, that we cling to the promises, that we trust that, and we will walk by faith in what You have said and rest and have great peace in what You've done. And we will cling to that as our future hope as well. In Your name we pray. Amen.